Hour number two of the Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Perhaps you would like to carry on the conversation we had with Pastor Handrick. Dr. Weiss, Bob Weiss is here. He's got his Bible. He can turn to Genesis chapter 22 as well as anybody. We can do that if you'd like, or we can follow a subject that you would like to raise. It's an open phone program. We say that all the time, but like most folks, if you've ever been in a Bible study, you know, the pastor will say, now, if you have any questions on our selected topic today, and then most people don't have questions. Most people are not all that comfortable with raising questions in a Bible study situation, and usually there are two or three people who are, and those people tend to drive the conversation. And that's kind of the way it is here on our Ask the Pastor Hour. We realize that a lot of folks are saying, oh, I could never call the radio station, go on the air. I could never do that. But I like to listen, and that's all right. But we want to keep the purpose of the program intact, and that is, it's your program. It's your hour. You can ask the pastor, and we bring some of the finest theologians and experts to this program during the course of a week, and they are at your disposal. That would include the Reverend Dr. Bob Weiss, who is a bioethics professor, expert, has a big, long title at Concordia Seminary, and is making sure right now that he doesn't lose his keys, putting him in the correct...
I'm putting them everywhere.
How are you, sir?
I'm vertical. I'm fine. Thank
are you?
You.
Yeah.
Another day. God bless you.
You been traveling or anything? You been...
Actually, no. I've been sort of staying back around home.
Writing?
And doing some writing, a lot of reading, getting ready for class that started for me this past Monday.
What are you teaching?
I'm teaching one class called Science, Ecology, and the Doctrine of Man.
Don't you think you ought to teach something like Leviticus? You know, what are you teaching that stuff for? What is it? Does a pastor really need that?
Well, again, this just deals with the interface between science and theology. And this, of course, is one of those areas that is receiving some attention. I don't think it's prominent, but some attention in the news media. Certainly Time, Newsweek, U.S. News World Report, USA Today, and other, certainly New York Times. Every Tuesday they have their science section. So people are constantly dealing with science as Christians. Can they sit in the same pew? When do they agree? When don't they agree? How do we deal with this issue, that issue? And I see you have Time Magazine there, one of the latest issues of Newsweek, of course, brought up the stem cell debate again because of what was happening over in Dr. Kyoto and Thompson from Wisconsin, Kyoto from Japan, and their reversal of skin cells into stem cells, but that doesn't stop the stem cell war. So it just, you know, where does science fit
into
theology?
We're still in the first inning on that.
Yeah, I think so.
That ball game.
I think.
Did you see
are.
This? Do you see this Time Magazine?
Yes, I've seen that. What makes us good and evil? Yes.
Interesting.
Age-old question.
Interesting picture here on the cover of Time Magazine. What makes us good or evil? Humans are the planet's most noble creatures and its most savage. Apparently the people of Time have never seen a tiger on the prowl, but it says here that science, see, this is right up your alley, science is discovering why. And they have a kind of an abstract picture of a human head here with the brain in a variety of different colors and a dotted line that leads to a circle of Gandhi, who I guess is everybody's idyllic peace philosopher, and a dotted line leading to Adolf Hitler, which is everybody's highest view of what a criminal and a villain looks like.
You got the good and you got the evil.
So basically, inside of your head, there inside of my head, we got Gandhi, we got Hitler.
Yeah,
and science is going to tell us pretty soon why it is that those two things express the way they do. Is this serious in your mind, or
well, there is
how do you react to
there
that?
Is an ongoing there is an increase in the scientific literature regarding the brain studies because of the MRIs and CAT scans and other sophisticated equipment that can now examine the brain after it's being tested, for example, for smell, for taste, for anger. When you present something good to somebody and then you throw something evil up and they start to get different brainwave patterns to try and determine what part of the brain is activated when certain neurological stimuli are emitted to the senses of the human body. And I basically call this, although it's not a phrase that has been coined by anyone yet, as far as I'm aware, I call this neurotheology.
Neurotheology. is that a
it's probably,
Weissian term?
That's a Weissian term. Yeah, it's just when people ask me, what do you call this? I say, well, neuro, meaning brain, theology, the study of God. I mean, he certainly has created us and given us a wonderful brain, a body, and a soul, the brain being part of that. And he certainly has given us reason, conscious, to think about things, to meditate on himself. And so we have to start dealing with these issues now where all of this, of course, is undermined by the whole Darwinian evolution, that if you study your, quote-unquote, your ancestors, the old world monkeys 60 million years ago, this will help explain a lot of these issues.
So if I were to say, hey, this is great news, this is exciting stuff, there you have on the cover of Time magazine essentially a depiction of what we talk about here all the time on the Bible study, and that is saint and sinner, Gandhi and Hitler. And you say, and all of our pastors say on a regular basis, that we are at the same time saint and sinner, and now science is caught up to agree with us, Hitler and Gandhi.
Well, but what they've done on that front page there is to separate the saint and the sinner.
They got the dotted lines both lead to the one guy, the one human
right, brain
there. So apparently they're saying that in this one guy, there are present the qualities of the sainted Gandhi and the sinner Hitler.
Yeah, and then you have to find out, well, what happened to the brain part. In the one section
well,
of the brain.
Well, that's what they're going to find out.
And that's what they're going to find
out. And then they're
going to
send you guys a memo down there at Concordia Seminary so you can come into the 21st century.
And we're going to say, you know, we learned this a long time ago from the Bible. It said our body and our soul is corrupted, period.
Here's what it says in the article, subtitle, Morality and Empathy are writ. You like that word, writ?
Writ.
Are writ deep in our genes.
Ah, yes.
Alas, so are savagery and bloodlust. Science is now learning what makes us both noble and terrible. And perhaps, here's the key. Here's the key, Dr. Weiss, and perhaps, what can make us better?
Well, of course. I'm going to...
You can't possibly be against making us better.
No, in fact, I'm going to leave that up to Todd Wilkin, because he's going to go over the next Joel Osteen book about
how you can become
better.
Well, and you see, Joel Osteen and Time magazine are on exactly the same path.
Yeah, and what makes us moral,
This is cause for jubilation.
I would calm down, relax, and we'll
have
to double sticky tape you to the chair
tie.
Here. But I think people, when they're reading these magazines, they certainly will gain information on the function of the brain, but we have to take it from a first article point that God created us, and this whole brain is corrupted. And we get into what you have just mentioned, the gene made me do it. This is all genetics now. So our identity is based on the so-called gene myth. I don't know of too many people that will directly say, well, of course, it's all genes. There are certainly some environmental factors involved, but then the environmental factors over time, by chance and mistake, of course, will impact the genes, and eventually these things will change. And why Hitler became so evil in his mind, you know, what was it in his brain that turned him to evil, or Gandhi that turned him to good, or, you know, what is this? And they're going to go into the hormone issue. They're going to go into the serotonin, the dopamine, places they've been already to find out, well, in this particular part of the brain, we can see this is a little hotter here. And so now we can even, sort of extrapolate this into the area of, if we study Christians, we now can tell you, why, now here's a little caveat of humor, why Lutherans may be not so ecstatic in their worship as compared to Pentecostals, because now we've located in the Lutheran brain,
the Lutheran brain.
Now, I'm talking Lutheran brain, let's say, from a person who has always been Lutheran, let's say, at least qualified from conception. And now we can say that, aha, in this brain of Lutheran worshipers, this is how they work compared to Pentecostal brains, why they're more ecstatic. And so I think you will start to see some of these separations occur within the realm of religion.
Well, you know, what I'm excited about here is that I think we're on the verge of figuring out that my bad behavior is in my genes, and you know what? It's not my fault. I mean, this is what homosexual people have said, or are saying, for those people who have condemned homosexual behavior, which goes back centuries of condemnation. And now the homosexual lobby is saying, not so fast. It's in the genes. It's not my fault. So you can't condemn me because I didn't make my genes. It may even be true that God made my genes. So it's not my fault. And now if I, have a little road rage and I decide to ram your car with my car, that's not my fault either because it's in my genes. Pretty soon, we're going to be the freest people alive.
Yes, and of course, as I said earlier, this is part of the so-called gene myth, where there have been only a couple of books written. The gene myth. It's all about genes. It's all about who we are. It's in the genes. And so your genetic makeup is now becoming your identity marker. And soon, within probably 15 to 20 years, a generation, next generation of children, the physician's office will not have so many records in because they will all be programmed into a small card, like a driver's license, where your whole genetic code will be listed. All of the information will be stored on a computer chip, and none of this information will be, they may have hard copies, but they're going to be stored, archived someplace. But they will want backup systems, just like on the computer we have backup systems. So the backup system for us will be the whole issue of our genes. And this gets into a phrase that I know is in the Promise Keeper Bible, that we've inherited a spiritually diseased DNA. I know what they mean within their context, although it's very unclear, because it sounds like now, because the DNA is corrupted, that's why we're corrupted, and that's why we do what we do. So
it's not my fault.
So it's not your fault.
You know, I don't really care how you arrive at this conclusion, whether you want to go through the Concordia Seminary, Dr. Bob Weiss path, or you want to go through the Time Magazine path. Basically, if you get to, it's not my fault, I'm going to like it.
Yeah, this whole issue of genetics and what's going on in the brain, good/evil, now we have an escape pod, because even if we are an atheist, we can say genes, because I believe my body has genes, and we know the genes made me do it. Or if we're a Christian, we can, of course, blame God, which is not uncommon for the sinner in us, is to find that escape pod,
the
jump in.
The woman you gave me.
Exactly. And so now, hey, come on, God, let's face it. You did this, and they, again, as I have said time and time again, if you do not get the picture of the fall of Adam and Eve, original sin, you just fall flat on your face all the time throughout your life.
Let's take a phone call here. You can weigh in on this subject or any other subject, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I know someone with bipolar, or they were diagnosed bipolar, and Christian pastor, he told me that as a person denies the truth, that your brain responds chemically that can lead you into some very wrong moral decisions, and you become desensitized to the right and wrong. And as the medicine for bipolar is taken, that sometimes it can clear out, it can chemically give that person an opportunity to make right decisions, whereas the disease left unchecked would continue to drive them further into just, a real negative moral type of lifestyle. And I was curious if you think that's valid. Do you think that, and I'm not saying to get them to negate responsibility, but just how that works when we sin unrepentant continually, that like in Romans where it says that we're given up to all sorts of immorality.
Given over. Okay. Dr. Weiss?
Well, let's set the record straight. I'm not a neurobiologist.
No, but you're the closest thing we got.
And I do know that there are genetic influences in our brain in terms of serotonin, dopamine levels, and how certain activities in our lives can either raise them or lower them. Whether or not these are going to deal with truth-telling or issues with people who are bipolar in terms of their mood swings or schizoid or schizophrenic, that's an issue for a physician to answer on this radio. I think that in terms of could this make an individual more or less moral in terms of their decisions, could the genes have an impact? I don't doubt that there is some influence here. But I think we have to go back to the basics from a Christian viewpoint, that the influence that has occurred from the fall. It has occurred because the brain is corrupted, and the brain, apart from Christ, is not going to do and think good things. Now, whether a Christian who is bipolar, all of a sudden can have all kinds of immoral thoughts because something is mucked up in the, let's say, the hormonal sequence of their brain or the enzymes that are working in there that do impact the truth center of the brain. Yeah, I don't doubt that that's a possibility, but I cannot give you a medical explanation as to how that really works with truth. I just have to stick to what I know, and that's the Bible.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Donna, you're on, or I'm sorry, Ellen. This is Ellen. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
See, Dr. Lamb, as long as we're discussing the brain, I've had a thought the last few days about dementia and Alzheimer's. I got to thinking, what is the way the rate is increasing? What is it going to be like 25 years from now? And I won't be around to know. But is technology going to end up doing us in? Because it seems like the art of conversation and reading is diminishing, and everything is email and text messages, looking at a screen. You can go and visit people, and they can hardly look up because they have their lap computer and they're doing their puzzles, and everything has to be so focused on what I my entertainment, even if it has to be a computer sitting on your lap. And I've got to thinking, and I said, and then, of course, it carries over into churches, including some of our own. Looking at a hymn book seems to, we have to have a little bit of, let's have a screen to look at, and perhaps some dramatic
productions. Sure, I think
productions.
We got the point.
Entertainment. What are our brains going to be like in 25 years? What do you think will happen with all this? We're allowing our brains to go out to recess at a young age.
Yeah, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call, Ellen. Dr. Weiss?
Well, what our brains are going to be like in 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years as Ellen targeted, and I don't mean this in a sarcastic way, Ellen, but our brains are going to be the same. They're still corrupted. Biotechnology or technology in general regarding, for example, all the technology in this room here where we are on air is phenomenal technology. It will continue to improve. And Christians tend to, I think, be more reactive than proactive to technology because it hits us and we go, oh, I have to have this. And then we get this and we find out we become more of a technocrat than perhaps a normal, everyday, working Christian that wants to talk like you do over the back fence. And we see that technology has replaced a lot of the things that we've done in the past. It is an extension of our life. And so what we have to learn, in my opinion on this one, is that the technology should be in service to God's Word. And that sometimes can be difficult to determine. That's why we have to stay in the Bible, keep reading it. And when we find these areas that are troubling to us, then we have to raise those areas up within light of this context of the Holy Scriptures.
We're asking the pastor today and talking with Dr. Bob Weiss. It's an open phone program, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Donna. You're up next now.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. My brother is going through a severe depression, and he feels hopeless. I was visiting with him today, and I prayed with him, he's listening to KFUO. He told me he was going to listen today. I'm trying to get him to listen to your channel and praying with him. I called several times. My son is a Christian, Keith, and he went to be with Jesus in February. And I wanted to share a Bible verse. He's talking about testing today. I was reading the book of Job in verse 10. But he knew the way that I take. When he had tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And God does test us, but our faith does grow in him. And I told Michael, God gives us strength. He gives me strength. I still cry because I miss Keith, but God gives me strength, and I get down on my knees and pray every day, and he makes me stronger. When I'm weak, I'm strong.
That's your brother we're talking about?
Yes, my brother.
Does he have a pastor?
He needs prayer. He lost his son when he was 18 in a car wreck, which would have been the same age as Keith if he had lived. It was about 17 years ago, and he's still very, very depressed.
Does your brother have a pastor?
No, he doesn't. And I'm worried about him because he feels hopeless, and he feels like God's not hearing him even though he prays, and he just feels hopeless.
All right, let's do this. Thank you for the call, Donna, and we're coming up on our break here. But before Dr. Weiss gives whatever advice he might have here, can we just pray for Donna's brother, Pastor Weiss, and God's blessings?
And his name was Skip, I think.
I'm not sure I heard his
name.
That's
okay.
But we know
we'll
it's
still
Donna's
do that.
Brother.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we've received a phone call from Donna, who's concerned about her brother, who is, as the Bible has said, his countenance is down. We all know what that's like to be down, but perhaps he's more down than most people, feeling depressed and wondering if anybody cares or loves him. Lord, we know that by your Holy Spirit we can be assured that the love that you give to Donna's brother and to Donna and her whole family, that this love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things, that this love will never fail. Teach him, Lord, that you are his refuge and his strength, a very present help in whatever troubles lie in front of him this day and tomorrow. But teach him not to be worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough problems of itself. So we pray, Lord, that you would rest your healing hand upon him according to your will and way. Bring him strength, bring him courage, and build him up. And continue to let him know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. In your son's name we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen. Do you have any advice for Donna or perhaps for the brother? Because Donna said he might be listening.
Well, I think I don't have any quick and easy answers to these issues. Depression is something that sometimes can be explained with chemical imbalances. Sometimes it cannot be explained. I always have felt that with depression, there's an underlying cause that has brought somebody into that. And I personally tend to believe that most people know why it is. It's either they're lonely, they've been put down, nobody likes me. There's all kinds of maybe more complicated things that other psychologists and psychiatrists could answer. But I do think the main thing from my viewpoint from Donna is to plant the seed in water. Keep doing what you're doing, listening. And when the Holy Spirit opens the door to talk about your brother's faith in Christ, that's what you do. It's a reaffirm. It's to plant the seed. It's the watering it so that he knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him. That's the most important thing from my viewpoint.
If he were to check his neighborhood, find a church where the same things that we talk about here on the Bible study are taught, and ask that pastor for help, if that happened to be you, I'm going to ask you to do this on the other side of the break here, but I'm guessing you wouldn't say, I beg your pardon, no, you're not my member, or I don't have time for you. You wouldn't do that. You would respond. We'll find out on the other side of the break how Dr. Weiss would respond in that hypothetical situation. Donna's brother, keep listening. We'll be right back.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra is preparing for a festive holiday season with an exciting variety of music for your enjoyment. The annual Gospel Christmas Concerts feature the Blind Boys of Alabama. There's a holiday songbook with sing-along, a classical Christmas with the St. Louis Children's Choirs and sing-along. Charlie Chaplin's Modern Times and a special New Year's Eve concert round out the year, all concerts performed in Powell Symphony Hall. The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra. Visit slso.org for more.
Does God want us to develop self-esteem? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We hear a lot about self-esteem today. The self-esteem movement, made up of some religious teachers and psychologists, seeks to make people feel better about themselves without making any reference to sin or the need for forgiveness. Some religious teachers have even said that Christianity should stop talking about sin. Because the movement is associated with psychology, many mistakenly believe that the claims of the self-esteem movement have a scientific basis. They do not. Consider the publican who prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Well, from the world's standpoint, he had no trouble with self-esteem. On the other hand, the world would say that the sinner who prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," had a lot of serious self-esteem problems. In Jesus' analysis, however, the publican's self-righteousness, his good self-image, was what kept him from God. It was the sinner's knowledge of his self-worthlessness and humble repentance that brought him the peace of God in a personal relationship with his Maker. From this vantage point, it is easy to see that the cult of self-esteem promotes self-righteousness. Adding Christ to self-esteem still produces self-righteousness. Christians and all people need to be encouraged to focus on Christ. The Christian who lives a daily life of repentance in the full knowledge that Christ has redeemed him, making full atonement and peace with God, will have no self-esteem problem.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Dr. Mark, host of Life Revised. Listen to my co-host, Michelle Bauer, and me as we talk about Christmas traditions. Begin thinking about your own traditions and get in the mood to approach the holidays with joyful expectations. Join Michelle Bauer and me as we discuss the ways our various Christmas traditions can point us to the true meaning of Christmas. Join us for Life Revised, because life is a series of revisions.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Anybody who thinks of Jesus as a mere prophet is partly right, which means that person is mostly wrong. That person is wrong because Jesus is more than a man from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus is more than a prophet who can give divinely inspired predictions about the future. Jesus is more, much more.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
Dr. Bob Weiss was a pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Springfield for many years. I guess that wasn't your only parish. You've been other places. Did you ever have somebody come in who, as Donna described, looked at life and saw it as a hopeless situation and they needed some help and you're it? Ever happened to you?
Oh, yes. And
happens to pastors all the time,
yes,
doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And it sometimes it seems to me like in cycles. But usually the first chapter of this book I'm working on is called Leave the Mess on the Desk. And that simply means when somebody is either knocks on your door and they come in, or your door's open and they say, "Hey, I need to talk to you," you can tell pretty quick just by looking at them what's going on, you know.
The urgency of the situation.
The urgency of the situation. And frequently somebody does come with them. And so you just stop what you're doing, whatever that might be. Get off the phone. Leave the whatever you're working on. Turn your computer off. Don't leave. If you have a portable one, don't leave it so they can see the screen.
You want me to turn my computer off?
You know, or at least close the, you know, just do something. Get it out of there. You know, you don't need to have that on so they can start
you
to see all
to
your screen savers.
People?
You need to put them first, and you need to get them in. You need to have them sit down and usually the conversation, they take over. You know that I tend to like to bury a question in a statement, like to say, instead of saying, "Well, why are you hurting? Why did you come in to see me?" Sometimes that can be a bit confrontational. Mm-hmm. But I like to say, "I can see that you must be troubled. Something's bugging you." I don't use a lot of fancy terminology. And they understand what I mean by bugging.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, "Whoa, tell me, young man, what is troubling you today?" You know, I'm just not that kind of person. I had a person tell me after preaching Chapel Tuesday, he says,
"Oh, what you're talking about is you're not in the ivory tower."
Well, I'm not in an ivory tower, and And I know at the seminary all of us profs work on that whole scenario that people perceive us to be in, but I'm pretty basic, and my preaching tends to be very basic, and as one person said, very homey and down earthy. And so when you talk to somebody who's that way, you have to assure them that what is in the room is confidential. And so, and then once you ask them a question, well, how did you know? You'll know right away whether something is really bugging them or they just wanted to talk to you. And if something's bugging them and they're depressed and down, that's going to come out. And so you need to assure them that you will stay with them and that you're a pastor, you're not a professional psychologist or psychiatrist.
But you really care.
But you're there, and the caring part is listening. It's not all of a sudden while they're talking you interrupt, but it involves active listening. And that's very hard. And I always take a few notes. I let them know, look, I'm going to write some things down. You're certainly welcome to see what I write down here. My memory's good. It's just short. I just need to know and start to help structure my thinking so that we can work together. It's never it's a you. It's a we. We're all part of the body of Christ. And this is not anything particularly I've learned in the counseling classes, but these are things that they teach here at the seminary. And so then usually in cases that when an issue is, and I don't try and diagnose them, I don't play doctor. We don't want to, we can get into trouble, but not out of trouble if we do things that are not related to our vocation. So we stick to our vocation as a pastor, teacher, deaconess, etc. And then we need to make sure that if I believe a referral is needed, then we have to have a few people handy, phones and so forth, and then to let them know if they go to see a psychologist or psychiatrist, ask them to sign a written release so that I can call the doctor and at least not pry into personal things, but to say anything I can do at my end that I can go on and help. So there's always follow-up, and that's usually the weak link in the pastor. You've
so basically,
got to follow
you're
up.
Getting involved.
You have to be involved.
You have to be involved.
And you have to be involved until the Lord either takes you or that person to heaven, as long as you're their pastor. It doesn't stop.
Let's take a car phone caller and talk with Phil. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi.
Hi, Phil.
I believe it was Donna earlier. She said something about her brother. He says that he's not hearing from God. And, you know, we mistakenly think that when we talk to God through prayer, that we're going to hear from God through prayer. So can you talk about how we actually do, Christians, hear from God?
All right.
Yeah, I think that's, you know, the Lord in Isaiah 65:10 says, before you pray, answer, and while you pray, I listen. You know, God communicates to us through the means of grace, through the gospel, through the sacrament of the altar, through holy baptism. And in terms of actually hearing God speak to me in terms of verbal words, I can't claim that. I've not heard of that. I do know that in terms of how he answers the prayers, we have always been taught, and we know this from the Bible, that yes and no and not right now. And then frequently sometimes we find out different things. And how he answers our prayers, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. So that if an individual, let's say, is dying with cancer of the colon or breast cancer or some other form of cancer, and we pray, Lord, heal this person, people would say, he didn't hear my prayers. Yes, he did. Well, he didn't answer my prayer. He didn't heal the person. Well, this is up, you know, this is not God up in heaven with a big G on his chest pushing buttons and sort of showing more favoritism of one person over the other. He shows no favoritism. And frequently we cannot answer the question why he allows this person to continue to suffer with cancer. But one thing we do know is that for this person, we can share with them the hope of God in Christ. And so when we ask the Lord, what do I say? We talk about Jesus. That's an answer to a prayer. And to a person who's dying, the answer to their prayer is, heaven is your home. These are things frequently we don't want to hear, but the Bible, we say Jesus remains answer to unanswerable questions.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Man, I tell you, you got such a thing going here. I don't know which end to attack first.
Go for it.
Okay. I heard at the first of the program that you're talking about saint and sinner. Well, I don't think there is such a thing. Okay. I mean, I'm not without sin. I know the old man has not been completely taken away from me, but John tells us that whosoever sinneth, and I look committeth sin is of the devil. Now, look, this committeth up, and it translates down to habitual. He that habitually, like the one guy says over in first chapter of Romans, just keeps right on sinning, even though he's a saint, well, he cannot be of God. Do we sin? Yes. We fly off at the handle sometimes. Sometimes we criticize. Sometimes we dally too long at the television and not pray enough, not read our Bible enough, but habitually sin. Paul says, to whomsoever you yield your members, to him your servants. And over in the 12th chapter of Romans, he says, down toward the last of it, I forget what verse it is, that we are to renew our mind, be transformed from this world or the world thinking, and be have our mind renewed like Christ.
Well, Jim, can I ask you a question here?
Yeah.
Because you've already graciously admitted that you're not perfect and that you sin from time to time, but what I understand you to be doing here is making a distinction between the occasional sinner and the habitual sinner.
Yes.
So where is that line?
Okay, the line is could I quote you another scripture?
Sure. Yeah, but
John
answers this question.
John says in 1 John 2nd chapter, if you sin, you have an advocate. Not when you sin.
Yeah.
Even if you commit sin on purpose. I think the line is through trials and tests and temptations and so forth.
Well, I need for you to give me a definition so I can stop short of it. So as when you tell me where that is,
okay,
then I'll stay on the occasional side,
okay,
and I'll be all right.
Okay. Sometimes I fly off the handle.
Yeah.
I'll holler and scream at somebody,
yeah,
you know. Or if somebody cuts me off on the highway or drives too close to my bumper, I have been known to give them a sign every once in a while. Well, that's my choice.
But that's not habitual.
I know, but it's a choice. I don't have to do that. But I do it because I'm mad, I'm proud.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, we'll talk about it.
And these things are not with me all the time.
Let us talk about it. We got a whole bunch of callers here.
Okay.
I think we got the question here, Pastor. The question is, simul justus et peccator.
Oh, wow. Saint and sinner at the same time. Yeah.
Yeah, that's, Jim's saying.
Actually, Jim is answering his own question simply because he says he's a Christian, but yet he sins. Well, that means Christians are saints. This is the old New Testament word. But yet you sin, and one who is an habitual sinner, Bible talks about being stiff-necked. You turn your back on the Lord, and it's my way or the highway. Those are people who clearly the confession absolution is just not part of their life.
See, I got a different definition of habitual sinner.
What's that?
We're all habitual sinners.
Well,
single one of us.
There's not one of us. No, not one of us that is good. I mean, that, you know, in Christ.
You got any sins that you don't do out of habit?
No, we always do them out of habit.
Of course we do.
I mean, you can say what you want to say about sin, but we are all sinners, and in Christ, we are all saints. And by faith, you know, that's why Paul writes in Romans 6, do we keep on sinning so we get more grace? No, God forbid. And then he gets into baptism. So this whole issue of none of us are good apart from Christ, in Christ, yes, we are saints.
Jim, I love you, brother, but I just don't think that line exists.
Yeah.
I just don't think there is a line where you can stay behind it and say, I'm just an occasional sinner. I just don't think it exists.
We all sin.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Wow, look at all these phone calls here. Let's see. We'll go to line 4. Hi, Ms. Harris, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi.
Good morning.
My question to the pastor is, I'm trying to figure out, is there some kind of relationship between morals and some kind of physical or mental illness? I don't think that there really is. I'm thinking that when I look at my grandchildren, we're all God's children. And when I look at my grandchildren and, my one little girl, she has a younger baby brother, and She doesn't have any morals. She's like 4 years old. I have to teach her about morals. She'll take his toys. She'll beat him up if you don't look. And I also
Well, you need to read Time Magazine there.
And I have to teach her about the morals. I don't think that, you know, you come into this world with any morals or if you have some kind of illness or something, that has anything to do with morals. I'm not sure. Maybe the pastor. But I also wanted to say that the young lady that called in about her brother being ill, that I'm not a doctor, but I would suggest that she have her brother go through a complete physical examination.
That's a good idea.
Because sometimes bipolar is misdiagnosed. It could be hypothyroidism. Or
okay, we'll
like
talk
that.
About your points. Thanks
okay.
for the call.
Thank you.
Dr. Weiss, any comments?
Well, I was just looking up Romans 2:15. The law is written in your hearts, and I don't want to get into, quote-unquote, although morality is there in the sense of you will not murder, you don't steal. It's written on your heart. It's there. So that if we say an infant is not moral, an infant is a sinner, and a sin is against God's word. You're transgressing all of his words. Which include all Ten Commandments, even though they have not, let's say, bore a false witness as a newborn child, they are still a sinner and in need of God's grace. So I would say that from the standpoint of trying to find out, again, back to Chuck's issue, where's the line when all of a sudden you become moral or immoral or amoral, it's already there. To be a sinner and to be immoral or amoral.
Yeah, as Ms. Harris said, no, you don't arrive with morals. You arrive a sinner.
Yeah, you do. And
that's the only thing we know about you for sure.
Yeah, and
you're a sinner.
You're a sinner, and there's where God's grace comes in.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redmond.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, I couldn't help. I'll be praying for Donna and her brother. And it's so, I was just thinking this week, you know, sometimes when God gives us a promise, when Jesus gives us a promise, he gives us something to obey. And just like when he says in John 15:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And here's something he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I always see, and I also think of somewhere in John says, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then in Philippians he says, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything." And then he says, "And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Sometimes it's because I'm disobeying. I need to obey what he says. I need to do that. I need to just come unto him. And I know that's not a Lutheran. but when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled," that,
all right.
You know, he gives us that power.
Thanks for the call, Linda. It's not a Lutheran, Pastor?
Oh, obedience is very Lutheran. I mean, this is where one of the things...
What?
This is where, well, we're not talking obedience to become a Christian. I'm doing this to keep God happy and make him well pleased with me.
That's the problem with you Lutherans. You've canceled obedience. You can't be saved by your work, so obedience, forget about it.
Well, yeah, and this is one of those areas where I think we put this within the context of what God says in Ephesians 2:10, that we're created for the workmanship. I mean, we do things out of faith. Our works are embodied in our faith. And we obey God. If he says, you know, go baptize, we go baptize. That's obedience. Well, why do we do this? We do this by grace through faith. We don't do this to say, "Hey, what a great God person I am, God. Look at, you know, now I'm going to get into heaven because I've done all the stuff you said." No, this is all God's grace doing.
And when we obey, who gets the glory for that?
It is God.
Amen.
He's the one.
Donna, back on line one here.
Hi, this is a different Donna.
Different
but
Donna.
But I want to
okay.
I want to talk to the troubled man. A lot of people have always had tribulation and troubles in this world, but today there is such a great failure of the church to give people spiritual food that I think the depression is even worse. And I want to tell the man to listen to his sister. go to church with her, find a place, not one of these happy churches where people jump around, but where you can get real help. Now, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, that what I want the man to do every day, walk as far as you can, start out, maybe take a couple walks a day, shorter walks, take your little radio with you, listen to programs like the Bible study that will help you and build you up and give you faith. And while you're depressed, or any time, I think, don't watch TV, and don't include the news. When you're depressed, you don't need additional troubles. Just check out on the news. If you have to watch TV, watch it maybe once a week and watch something that
TV is depressing, isn't it?
Yes. It will make you worse.
Thank you, Donna. Dr. Weiss, any comments?
Not really. She's right on. I mean, there is a lot of literature out on the role of exercise and our mental status. Because when you're out walking and jogging, and you can meditate and taking the radio along. I remember in the 60s we used to take little AM radios when we would go run 10 or 12 miles out in the country and listen to radio. And I think TV, you're right. what good is coming out of TVs in the media, and they're biased these days. It's hard to find some good stuff.
Media, the television is working hard to make you feel bad, I got to tell you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're next on the
James.
Bible study.
Yes. Pastor, what is dualism? And take a look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Does that verse indicate that the mind and makeup of man was more evil during antediluvian times than it is now? And if not, how did this evil get through the flood past God?
All right, we'll talk about it. I know what dualism is. That's when two guys go out in the pasture, walk 10 steps in each direction, and then try to kill each other.
Yeah, dualism. You want to have your cake and eat it, too, in terms of good and evil. In chapter 6, what was the verse again?
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't write it down.
Trying to figure out here. Maybe he's talking about...
All right, James, call us back.
Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. We're talking about the flood here. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on earth and became. So what's going on here is that they had 120 years to repent in terms of the way their mind was, but clearly they were against the Lord. I mean, the Lord here is Yahweh, and his spirit isn't going to contend with man's sin. I mean, we talk about evil, but let's find out, the whole issue of evil and where did evil arise from. It did not arise from God. He certainly allowed it to happen, and Satan fell. Here we are.
Chapter 6, verse 5.
Okay, well, we hit it, yeah. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This is probably one of the most vivid descriptions of total depravity of man. I mean, man's nature is unchanged. Things are no better off after the flood, actually. I mean, look at the way people are today. I don't think that I can add in much of what this says. To me, this is rather self-explanatory in terms of every inclination and thoughts of the heart were only evil. This is the corrupted man and woman. We are all have evil thoughts, and they're all corrupted. When things happen to us, we want to get back. We want to strike back. We want to find some way, we can get away with this. We can get away with that. I mean, that's just the way it is, and the Lord had had enough. And so now we have the flood that comes. So he's still, not happy with the evil thoughts of man. He makes that very clear throughout the Old New Testament.
We're running out of time. Let's squeeze in another phone call here and talk with Kathy. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I heard a caller call in and say different things that a person should do if they're depressed and things that can, and some practical advice. But when you're in a situation, and I don't know that particular person that they were giving advice for, I didn't hear the call of the person who might, what his situation might be. But sometimes when you're in a situation that it's not just picking yourself up by your bootstraps and doing certain things in a certain way, and then you'll get feeling better. Sometimes you're in a situation that it just isn't going to get better in this life. And so, you know, sometimes you might need to get out and walk and exercise, but it's just another thing to have to do, and you feel overwhelmed with your circumstances, and so sometimes you sit down and you just watch HGTV, you know, because it's just easier, and everything in your life is such a struggle. And so there are some good things to watch on TV, and it helps you just get your mind out of your own circumstances sometimes. And ideally, it would be great to go out and help other people. It would be great to go on a walk. But I don't live in an ideal world. And sometimes you're just too tired to do any of that. Right. You just need to get through the day. And I guess the other thing is we're sometimes looking for solutions in this life, and sometimes there aren't any. And we have our eternal hope and promise. And sometimes it's not going to be till we get to heaven, till things get better.
We'll talk about it. Dr. Weiss?
Well, I don't have an awful lot to add. It's just kind of a matter of preference from the standpoint of how one lives their life in Christ and how they view TV and what's good and what's not good.
These folks who've been calling in all sound like they've been through this valley.
Oh,
they sound
yeah.
like they're speaking from firsthand experience.
Yeah, and I think it's good to hear firsthand experience. I just want to add a comment to James. Look at Genesis 8:21. I made the comment that things were no better after the fall, and there he talks again. The Lord says, even though from childhood your hearts are all evil, you still have these thoughts, I'm not going to do this again. So sin is sin, and grace is grace. Things are still evil today. The hearts are still that way.
About a minute left here. Hi, Doris. You're on the Bible study. Can you be brief?
Yes. I've gone through, 40 years ago, I went through 2 years of depression. I did not know why. I still do not know why. But you are not capable of doing it yourself. You need medical help as well as prayer. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Dr. Rice?
We can say amen to that. We're back to the team ministry that God in Christ has put us into by water, word, and faith, and where he says, bear one another's burdens.
This is the essence of love thy neighbor.
This is the essence of love thy neighbor as yourself. And in Galatians 6:2, you bear one another's burdens, and you take them on. You listen, and you have, as we say, the gumption, I suppose, to say, hey, let's walk together and talk to somebody else on this, too.
Dr. Weiss, lots of phone calls today. Thanks for coming in.
My pleasure.
Dr. Bob Weiss, our guest here today on our Bible study program, and we had a lot of calls, a lot of good advice, excellent advice from the good doctor here today. We continue in the book of Genesis next time here on our Bible study program. We'll be moving into Genesis chapter 23. We hope you can join us then. Pastor Bruce Osborne will be with us on the telephone for that. And our Ask the Pastor guest tomorrow will be our friend from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, Pastor Ken Wagner. Thanks for listening to the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.